I don't know if you've ever noticed when we pray for the hierarchy after the consecration, we use some very specific wording. We say the following: for the sake of your holy churches, grant that they may live in peace, safety, honor, and health for many years, and rightly impart the word of your truth. We need to pray for our bishops so that they might rightly impart the word of the Lord's truth. The Lord calls the disciples the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And today, in today's prokimen, we emphasize the fact that their utterances have gone out to the ends of the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Notice that all three of those have this global context to them: the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Their utterances have gone out to the ends of the earth, throughout the whole world. That's why it's so important that they get it right. St. John Chrysostom, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, addresses this issue. And he focuses especially on the salt of the earth. Actually, he addresses all of those metaphors, but I want to focus on the salt of the earth today because there's so many things that we could talk about, and I don't want to go on too long. So, salt. You know, salt had to be present at every sacrifice in the Temple of Jerusalem. When an animal was being brought in sacrifice, there had to be salt present. You never wanted to even have the hint of anything rotten or putrid being offered to the Lord. The Lord doesn't get the remnants. The Lord gets the best. He gets the first fruits. He gets the top of the line. And so that salt was there as a remembrance of the fact that salt is a preservative. It's not just a condiment. It is a preservative. We don't think of it in those terms that often anymore because we have refrigeration. But if you lived in a warm climate and you wanted to have meat last more than one day, salt had to be involved. It was the chief preservative. Now, salt also played other roles. Salt was also a type of cash. As a matter of fact, in the Roman army, very often the soldiers were paid in salt. And that's why there's even a saying, you know, this person is worth his salt. That's where it comes from the Roman army. One of the chief roads leading out of the city of Rome was the Via Salaria. It was the salt road. And the word salary comes from salt. So you're paid in salt. Now, the sons of Levi, you know, there were 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each of those tribes got land in Palestine, except for one, and that's the sons of Levi. They did not have any land apportioned to them, because their portion was God. They were to serve the Lord in the temple. And this is the tribe from whom the priests and the Levites were chosen. And their covenant with God is described in the Pentateuch as the covenant of salt. And they got paid in salt that was brought to the temple that always had to be there when animal sacrifices were brought. Now, St. John Chrysostom says, if you lose your flavor and you are salt, the Lord says that you're good for nothing really, only to be thrown out and trodden upon, walked on. Why would salt be walked on? Because salt, after it's lost its flavor, still has chemical properties. And the only safe place that you can put it is on a walkway or a road, a path or a road. Because if you put it on arable land, it will make that land incapable of bringing forth any fruits. So that's why the only thing you can do with it is throw it on the road. It's not that they had salt trucks driving around in order to, you know, deal with the icy roads in Palestine. It is that that was the only safe place to put it. This is why we don't use salt water to irrigate fields, to support agriculture. And that's why in the Southwest, so much of our life revolves around the water rights, especially to the Colorado River. We have the Pacific Ocean not far away, but you can't use that for anything that is supposed to be living. So the apostles and their successors, the bishops, are to be the salt of the earth. Now, notice again, the earth, the world, it's far beyond just what the Levites in their covenant of salt had to do inside Israel. This is now to the very ends of the world. And if they get it wrong, they are going to lead so many astray. And St. John Chrysostom says, you know, it's bad enough when one of the faithful gets something wrong, falls into a false teaching, into a heresy. But when one of the successors of the apostles does so, he brings destruction not only upon himself, but upon the multitudes. And we have seen this happen throughout history. There have been bishops who got it very, very wrong and led hundreds of thousands of people astray. We see this stuff happening in our own day. There are those who are supposed to be rightly imparting the word of the Lord's truth, but being wishy-washy on doctrinal and moral issues, throwing around pious platitudes, but not getting to the heart of the matter. And in stark contrast with those, we have the three holy hierarchs, Saint Basil the Great, Saint John Chrysostom, and Saint Gregory the Theologian. Saint Basil the Great was the oldest of the three. They all lived in the fourth, and Saint John Chrysostom lived into the early fifth century. All of them had to deal with very adverse ecclesiastical conditions, a lot of church politics, and actually heresy. So St. Basil actually had his best friend, St. Gregory, made a bishop in order to have an ally so that he could fight the Arian heresy. The Arians claimed that the Son of God was neither God nor human, but something in between. He was the demiurge that God created, the only one that God created directly so that he could create the rest of the world so that God wouldn't get his hands dirty being involved with the material world. It was a pernicious heresy, and it had to be fought. Poor Gregory, who was a man of great delicacy, he was a gentleman and a scholar. This is the kind of person that would enjoy spending his days in the library, reading, having intellectual conversations with people. So St. Basil, his best friend, gets him ordained a bishop, and he puts him in the town of Sasima. Sasima was little more than, today it would be a truck stop, okay? And in that day, it was a place where caravan routes went through. So the equivalent of today's truck stop. Now you can imagine this man of high intellect who'd studied at Athens is now sitting with a bunch of caravan drivers. And of course he wants to talk about things of the faith. And they want to talk about, oh, the cute women that they saw on the way, or what trouble their camels are giving them, or how much money they hope to make on this trip. And the poor guy was almost in despair. But he was put there to rightly impart the word of the truth, not just in his congregation of Sasima, but to help St. Basil proclaim this to the ends of the earth. St. John Chrysostom is called Chrysostom, golden mouthed, because of his great preaching ability. Now he would preach for hours on end, so just count yourself lucky that you don't have John Chrysostom as the priest here. He would speak for hours on end, but of course it was a different world in which there was no television or radio or any such vain entertainments. So the entertainment in town very often was listening to John Chrysostom put together a wonderful homily, and to open up the Word of God to people and give them life that way. John Chrysostom was exiled. He was the Patriarch of Constantinople. The Archbishop of Constantinople was actually before they started using the word patriarch. And through a conspiracy from the rival see of Alexandria, Theophilus of Alexandria, together with his allies at the court in Constantinople, at the Synod of the Oak, got John Chrysostom deposed and sent into exile. Can you imagine? This is the thanks he gets for being the best preacher around. He wasn't always a fun preacher. He let his congregation have it every once in a while. And the pretext for him being exiled was that he had the gall to criticize the Empress Evdoxia. And he was alleged to have preached a sermon again, Herodias, screams for blood. Okay, Herodias was the wife of Herod, whom John the Baptist had the gall to criticize. So this accusation was made that he was against the empress, when in fact that was not the case. That synod of the oak was railroaded through, and that's the respect he got for his work. Saint Basil died without knowing where this whole thing would end with the Arian controversy. Saint Gregory of Nazianzus was made Bishop of Constantinople, and all that he had in the capital city was one little house church. The Arian heretics had all of the other church buildings in the capital. They had all of the positions. They had all of the power. Saint Gregory of Nazianzus had a little house church, but he preached 5 theological orations there, which refuted the Arian heresy so completely that Constantinople was won over, the heretics were run out of town, and then the Second Ecumenical Council was called in 381, which then deposed Gregory the theologian, because he wasn't a good administrator. He had stood up for the truth. He had faced down the enemies of the truth almost alone. His friend Basil had already died by this point. He never had wanted to be even a priest. His father ordained him a priest against his will. His father had been a bishop. And then Basil ordained him a bishop against his will. And the thanks that he got in the end was that he was deposed as the Archbishop of Constantinople. Success in the church is not measured by the metrics of the world. And that's why it does not matter to me that there's only 10 of us here this evening, because there are thousands of angels and tens of thousands of archangels, the cherubim and the seraphim and all the saints, and John Chrysostom, Gregory the theologian, and Basil the Great are here with us giving the right worship to the Lord. And as long as we stick to the truth and rightly impart the word of the Lord's truth, his faithfulness to us is never in question. He may put us through various challenges, but in the end, the truth is victorious. So, we may not think of ourselves as the light of the world or the salt of the earth, but as long as we cling to the truth, no matter how unpopular it is, we will be on the right track. Amen. В ім'я Отця і Сина і Святого Духа. Амінь. Христос рождається. Christ is born.